In the name of Jesus, amen. In a highly impressionistic text, the ancient historian Josephus describes his arrest in Galilee, an audience before Vespasian, the Roman conqueror of Jotapata during the Jewish War in the 60s AD. All the Romans flocked to see him, Josephus wrote, and from the multitude crowding around the general arose a hubbub of discordant voices, some exulting at his capture, some threatening, some pushing forward to obtain a nearer view. The more distant spectators clamored for the punishment of their enemy, but those close beside him recalled his exploits and marveled at such a reversal of fortune. Of the officers, there was not one who, whatever his past resentment, did not then relent at the sight of him. The passage pulsates with energy, color, pathos, and wonder at what had been Josephus' turn of fortune. The qualities of the text appealed to Josephus' Roman audience. Our reading from Revelation 7 on this All Saints' Day likewise is highly impressionistic, bursting with emotion and energy and color. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, an achlos paulus, which no one could number from every race and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes and palm branches in their hands. It is a celebration. There is a great multitude, the heavenly host, from every race and tribe and people and language. This host cannot be numbered, contrasting with the 144,000, the complete number of God's people on earth, in marching order, in perfect step. But the heavenly achlos cannot be counted. Some have supposed this inability to count the heavenly assembly recalls the promise made long ago to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand at the seashore or the stars in heaven. Nor does this crowd standing before God's throne and the Lamb consist only of the ethnic people of Israel, a detail demonstrating that the true Israel of God is all who share in Abram's faith, the same faith in Christ that Abram did so long ago. This faith alone justifies the faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. There is so much about this scene that requires comment, but so little time. In addition to the multitude, there are all the angels, as John calls them, and the throne, and the 24 elders, and the four living creatures, and the Lamb. Then there are the three songs, each one of which is worthy of a sermon unto itself: the song of the multitude, the song of the angels, and the song of the elder. The great Te Deum begun in 4:8 by the four living creatures has stanzas throughout Revelation. Some are sung by angels, some by the saints of God, and some by the whole heavenly host. Modern hymn writers, with not too much imagination, have extended this heavenly song right into the congregational singing of the saints on earth. In fact, right into one of the hymns that you will be singing later in this service. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, pour out the strains of joy and bliss, true rapture, noblest mirth. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Finally, something needs to be said about those white bestoled ones coming out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Some affix this great tribulation to the period near the end of the 1,000 years, that is, the millennium, which is the New Testament church age when Satan will be set loose for a short time. However, elsewhere in Revelation, Tribulation is a continuing reality for all Christians. For example, John was commissioned to write Revelation in the tribulation, John says, that other Christians were experiencing at that time, in 1 verse 9. And while encouraging the Christians of Lystra, Iconium, and Sidon Antioch, Paul once stated that through many tribulations it is necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14. Then Jesus described the evil days immediately before his second coming as the great tribulation and the tribulation of those days in Matthew 24. I think the case can be made then that the great tribulation which the vision describes is the condition out of which all the saints are being delivered, not only through the great tribulation just before the end, but also through the problems and the sufferings of the entire time period covered by the prophetic message of Revelation. These are they who are coming out of the great tribulation, the text says. The present participle erkomenoi indicates that the saints above are continuously emerging from this tribulation and adding to the heavenly crowd. The temptation is to see this passage as some bright vision radiating out from above, but one that pertains very little, if at all, to us on earth. And I admit that one of the compelling lessons for today is to look aloft beyond the mundane realities, sorrows, and sufferings amid we all too often flounder. But the passage compels us to see ourselves in the picture as well. With all the elect amid the heavenly hosts, the key to it all, of course, is Jesus, who has gone before us to prepare a way. He is the Lamb in the presence of the throne, before which all the heavenly troop pass. In Psalm 23, we confess that the Lord leads us beside the still waters. There above, he still shall shepherd us, leading us to the springs of the waters of life. Here below, we mourn at the passing of a saint, though not as those who have no hope. There above, God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. On earth, tears flow together with the godly joy. But God will turn weeping into joy, for he has promised a day when the Lord Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces. Isaiah 25. John now sees the complete and final fulfillment of the promise of God. The final word describing the peace and joy of the saints in heaven says it all, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.